Good afternoon and welcome to eBible Fellowship Sunday Afternoon Bible Study. Today we'll be taking a look at Psalm 37 and this will be study number 16. Let's begin by turning to Psalm 37 and verse 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Now, first of all, God is speaking of his people. If we take a look at some of the previous verses, it says in verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. And verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but Jehovah upholdeth the righteous. And verse 18, Jehovah knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. So we see that he's speaking of the righteous, the upright, and that's sets the context for verse 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. So both uses of the word they are referring to God's people. The righteous, the elect people of God, they are the ones that will not be ashamed in evil time, and they are the ones that will be satisfied in the time of famine. And well, let's take a closer look at verse 19, but let's begin with the reference to the evil time. And after we're able to define that, we'll come back and take a look at the first part of the statement, that they shall not be ashamed. Well, to begin with, we know that every day in this world is an evil day. The world lieth in wickedness, and evil is everywhere. And even Jacob, who was a child of God, acknowledged when he was brought before Pharaoh, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. And at that point in time, Jacob was 130 years old. And he is someone who represents the elect himself. When God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated, he is using Jacob to typify the elect. And when he came before Pharaoh at the age of 130, spiritually, that age was very important because it pointed to the time after 13,000 years of history when God would bring his elect out of the churches and congregations, just as Jacob came out of the land of Canaan, which was at that time the outward representation of the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. And Jacob entered into Egypt. Well, so too, God's plan was to bring his people out of the churches and into the world at the time of the end. And so when Jacob makes the statement, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and he's referring to his period of 130 years, we can understand that to actually be a description of 13,000 years, or in other words, of all of the time that the believers have spent upon the earth. It has been an evil period of time due to man's constant sinfulness. Remember what the Lord said in the time before the flood in Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, that's the character of life in this world. No matter how the world tries to paint it, how they try to beautify themselves and to give the appearance that the world is a wonderful place, well, the Bible doesn't deceive us. God isn't deceived by man's futile attempts to do good. No, God sees only evil continually. And that's the character of each day that we live in this world. Well, does that mean that the evil time is just every day or any day, at any time? No. No, this reference in Psalm 37, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. Well, yeah, it's true. Every day is evil. But God has in mind some particular period of time that he describes as an evil time. And that is judgment day. The time of judgment is an evil time for mankind. Remember, God says in Isaiah that he creates evil. We read that in Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Jehovah, do all these things. Now, we know without any question that God is not responsible for sin. He did not create sin. He does not make man sin. No, sin is our own doing. It's man's fault and responsibility and not God. God is not the author of sin. And why then does he say he creates evil? Because God brings evil catastrophes upon this world due to the world's corruption, the earth's corruption, and due to man's sinful nature. And God creates floods, and God creates earthquakes, and God creates hurricanes. And he's the one who sends these things. It's not Mother Nature. It's not just haphazard weather conditions that things happen by chance and, oh, it's no one's fault. It just was an accident that these things happen to occur. No, God says, I create evil. I'm the one who sends the wind, the gale forces that are able to destroy cities. He's the one that does all these things. And it's an evil thing to mankind when these disasters take place. Well, what are those disasters compared to the Day of Judgment? The Day of Judgment is worse than all the hurricanes that have ever occurred, and earthquakes too. The Day of Judgment is the most evil day. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now here God is speaking to believers, and it's only now at this time when we have learned that the true believers will be living in the Day of Judgment that we're able to properly understand this verse, and we realize that God is saying that we need the spiritual armor that accompanies salvation in order to withstand the judgment of God in the evil day, in the Day of Judgment, in this time we're living in. And this is the evil time that Psalm 37 is making reference to. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 7 and a couple of verses there in Ezekiel 7 beginning in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, in evil, in only evil, behold, is come. In end is come. The end is come. It watches for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee. O thou that dwellest in the land, the time is come. The day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now here, this reference to the end and the time is come and the day of trouble, that's all referring to judgment. And God says an evil back in verse 5, an only evil, behold, is come. So there are synonyms, the day of judgment or the day of trouble, the time is come, or the evil time is come. These are all saying the same thing, that when judgment day comes, and it has, then that is an evil. It's an evil thing. And God's the one that brought it. He creates evil in that regard. He's the one that has brought this period of judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth. Let's also go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And we'll just read a verse there that really gives us a lot of information. Actually, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Well, we have to ask the question, when are the sons of men snared in an evil time? Well, we'll discover the answer the same way we learn other truths in the Bible. When we take the words that are found in this verse, some of the words, we don't have time to go through every word in this verse, and we compare them to other places that these same words are used. Let's take, for instance, the word snared, the sons of men snared in an evil time. And this word is also found in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 50 and in verse 24. I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against Jehovah. Here we see that God uses the same word snared concerning the taking of Babylon. And Babylon was taken by surprise after a 70-year period in which the people of God, the inhabitants of the land of Judah, were taken captive. And then after 70 years, which God began in 609 B.C., and the 70th year concluded in 539 B.C., after that 70 years, the Medes and the Persians marched against Babylon and took the kingdom in one night. The Babylonians were caught by surprise. The king of Babylon was put to death, and the Medes and the Persians, led by Cyrus, also known as Darius, took the kingdom of Babylon. And here God is saying, I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. And that is two of the elements that we find in our verse in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12, that man knoweth not his time, as the fish is taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. So that what happened to Babylon matches what we're reading in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12. They were snared, God says. They were not aware, and it happened suddenly. Now, let's also compare what we read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21. And Luke 21 is the parallel chapter to Matthew 24, which these are the chapters in which Christ is answering the disciples' question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And it says in Luke 21, in verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, isn't this interesting that God is telling us of Babylon, and he says they were snared, caught unaware, and taken suddenly. And now we read of God's judgment on the world. There's no question about that. For a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. This is God's plan for unsaved mankind, to bring some sort of snare. It's very mysterious how God refers to this snare, and to bring it on all the inhabitants of the earth. And yet this language matches perfectly with the judgment that came upon Babylon. And why is it? Well, because Babylon, the taking of Babylon, is picturing God's judgment on the world. So as Babylon was taken in a snare, so is the world taken in a snare. As Babylon was caught unaware, so is the world caught unaware. As Babylon was taken suddenly, so does God take the world in judgment suddenly. And, you know, took place. This already occurred. We need to be aware of this, that God brought about the day of judgment on May 21, 2011. That was the day he forewarned about, that he had his people in the role of watchmen blow the trumpet and to warn the whole earth. This message went far and wide into the nations, into the cities, into the towns and villages of the earth. The whole world was forewarned about the coming day of judgment, and the whole earth was told that on that day the door to heaven shuts. And God did bring that to pass on the day he said he would. Now, we who shared these things had some things incorrect, and that also was out of God's allowance. He permitted us to misunderstand certain things in order that he might also fulfill his word and bring judgment as a snare on the inhabitants of the earth. That is, when certain things did not occur, like a great earthquake and so on, the people of the world relaxed. The unsaved immediately concluded nothing happened, and we are we're free. We don't have to worry about this any longer. It wasn't true, and now we'll just immediately turn to our lives and continue going the way we were going, which is the wrong way. It's a way away from God. It's their own way and not the way of Christ. And they did that. And yet, in not knowing, they were caught unawares in the snare that God has laid. And the inhabitants of the earth, they have all been taken. Babylon is taken. The judgment of God has come. Well, let's look again, and I'll read again Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12. For a man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Now, let's also look at Jeremiah regarding this word suddenly. In Jeremiah 51, it says in verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Now again, Babylon's in view, because the judgment comes on Babylon after 70 years. Those 70 years represent, they typify the actual 23-year Great Tribulation that did take place from May 21, 1988 through May 21, 2011, a full exact 23 years, a complete 8,400 days of Great Tribulation. And then immediately after the tribulation, the Bible says the sun is darkened, and that's the language of judgment. That's the language describing Babylon's fall. And Babylon is suddenly fallen. Yes, the Ecclesiastes 9 tells us that man is taken in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon him. And Babylon is suddenly fallen and enters into the evil day, the evil time of judgment. The wrath of God is poured out on May 21, immediately after the Great Tribulation. Remember what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll read a few verses there. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And once again, this matches the language of God concerning the judgment of Babylon. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. And the world, when Christ comes as the judge of the earth, well, they will be saying peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Well, hold it, someone might say. There was no sudden destruction that came on May 21. Nothing happened. We're still here. Well, you're looking at it with the eyes of man. You're looking at it in a natural way. You have to understand that when God shut the door to heaven, and Christ is that door, and that's an invisible door. No one ever saw the door open, and no one can see it closed. When God shut the door to heaven on the day that he declared that he would, then immediately he brought sudden destruction to every unsaved individual on the whole earth, because he shut the door now with no intention of ever opening it again. The door is shut forever, and it will never be open, no matter how many people plead or say, Lord, Lord, no matter how many try to argue that the door is still open. The action of God is final. The action of God is settled. It is not going to change. What God has shut, no man can open. And with that action of shutting the door to heaven, the only entryway, the only portal, the only possible way to enter into the kingdom of God has been closed. And with that action of God, God has, for all intents and purposes, he has destroyed every unsaved individual, because they now are guaranteed destruction. They are guaranteed to perish. They are guaranteed that they will continue on in their unsaved condition, in their unsaved state. There will never be a change. He that is filthy will be filthy still. There can never again be a filthy individual presently who will be cleansed of that filthiness. and made righteous. The ones that are righteous will be righteous still. Everyone's spiritual condition is set. There will never again be a change. Or one translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of darkness has its inhabitants, and Christ and his kingdom has his inhabitants, and these things are set, and this is the way that mankind will stay. No one will change. So you can definitely be sure that on May 21, 2011, there was sudden destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ came like a thief in the night, and the world didn't see him come. They were caught in the snare of the furious wrath of God. God shut the door out of his vengeful wrath as he began to pour out his judgment on the world. And we have been continuing in that day of judgment ever since. And judgment day will continue. There's a good possibility for 1600 days. But for however long it continues, it is the day of judgment. And mankind has been taken in this evil time like a fish caught in an evil net, or like in a snare. Well, hold it again. Another might say, look, you're saying sudden destruction. Well, how can there be sudden destruction when there is warning? How could people be caught unaware? Didn't God, like you say, broadcast this to all the world? Wasn't everyone aware, practically, that May 21 would be Judgment Day? How then could anyone have been caught suddenly and destroyed? Well, you know, that's a good question. And God answers that question in Proverbs chapter 29. And let's take a look at this. In Proverbs 29, in verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Now, to be reproved means, biblically speaking, that God has told an individual, look, you're doing wrong. The word of God has reproved him. You are sinning. You are transgressing my law. You are subject to the penalty for transgressing the law of God. That's reproof. And that's the reproof that men normally don't like, that they try to avoid. They don't want to hear that. And here God says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. So here is the case of an individual that has heard repeatedly the gospel, let's say. He's heard the word of God, and the word of God has reproved him of his sin time and time again. And yet he hardens his neck. He doesn't listen. He doesn't obey. He doesn't hearken, but he dismisses it. Okay, God says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, let's think about this. The man was often reproved. How could he suddenly be destroyed? He had repeated warnings from God. But, you know, when men receive repeated warnings and dismiss them, or ignore them, or turn away from them, or they mock them, well, it's as if they're not listening. They don't believe it. And when it finally happens, well, then they're destroyed suddenly. To them, they're caught by surprise. They're caught unaware. You know, this is the case with the people of the world before the flood. They were warned for years and years as Noah was building the ark, per the instructions of the Almighty. They saw that ark being built. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling them exactly what God told him. He was warning them again and again. And yet it says in Matthew 24 in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, here it says they knew not until the flood came. That's because they wanted to be ignorant. They insisted on being ignorant. They didn't want to listen to Noah. They didn't listen to him. And they ignored the gracious warnings of God through Noah. And they dismissed them. They mocked the idea of a flood. They mocked the idea of an end, of a judgment. They mocked all of the things that God was declaring to them. And then what happened? Well, the rain began to fall, and God opened up the waters of the deep and of the heavens and so on. And they knew not until the flood came. That is, yes, they had heard all the warnings, but now they knew for certain, now they knew for sure, the wrath of God is here. The things that they heard were true. And that's how it is with one often reproved. He hardens his neck and then he's suddenly destroyed. Well, now in the case of Judgment Day on May 21, well, the world heard in advance and they dismissed it, many of them. They ignored these things, and God then brought about the judgment. He shut the door to heaven. He ended salvation for this world, and they were caught suddenly in an evil net. Mankind was snared. They were taken in judgment and now are experiencing the wrath of God upon them for their sins. All right, well, let's go back to our verse in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, verse 19, "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time." Now we've seen verses like in Ecclesiastes 9:12 and Ezekiel chapter 7 where the evil time identifies with judgment day. And here God is speaking of his people. They shall not be ashamed in that evil time. And, to be ashamed, according to the Bible, has to do with our sin. We should be ashamed because of our sin, because we have transgressed God's law. We've broken his everlasting covenant. We have sinned against God. We have done that which is unholy in the presence of the holy God. We do that which is evil in the presence of the one who is good. We do that which is wicked, and so on. We have sinned against God. It is a shameful thing. And we, living in this world, surrounded by sin, constantly bombarded by sin, and taught that sin, it can be good. It's a good thing to tell a white lie sometimes. It's a good thing. If you're in a troubled marriage, to divorce, the world says, it's a good thing if two people love each other and they want to live together outside of marriage, the world says. It's a good thing if two people who love each other marry, even if they're two males or two females. We don't want to be judgmental. It's a good thing, the world says, to take your pleasure on the Lord's Day and to go to a ball game, even though God says to remove your foot from his holy day, and not doing thine own pleasure. It's a good thing, the world says, we could go on and on, couldn't we? The world's idea of good is completely opposite God's idea of good. The world's idea of shame is that which identifies with God. The world thinks it's a shameful thing to maintain the commandments of God. Just imagine that today, now the world has decided after thousands and thousands of years of history, where even the world itself would have admitted that it was wrong for homosexuals to marry, or even to be homosexuals. The homosexuality was even considered a sin by the nations of the world. But now, suddenly, that changes, and now it's a good thing and a proper thing for two individuals who care about one another to get together. And if anyone holds to what the Bible says on that matter, well, now that becomes a hateful thing. That becomes something that you should be ashamed of. And this is how it is with many things. Just think, if there is a young person, a young boy or a young girl, and they want to do things God's way, and they do not want to have sexual relations before marriage, they want to maintain the commandments of God and just save that until they get married. Well, can you imagine if they're out in the world with their friends and they mention that they don't want to have sex before marriage? Oh, it's a mockery. It's what a foolish idea. They could feel embarrassed or ashamed that they actually hold on to this. If they tell some of their high school friends or some of their college friends that this is what they have in mind. Oh, you see, the world thinks evil is good and good is evil. The world is completely turned around, and that's why we should not listen to the world. The child of God should not even be bothered in the least bit by what the world thinks, because the world has no sense. The world has no proper understanding of right and wrong. The world does not understand that which is good and that which is evil. The world is contrary to God. It is at enmity with God. God tells us not to be friends with the world. And he also tells us not to be ashamed of the gospel, not to be ashamed of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Romans chapter 1, and isn't this an interesting place for God to put this verse? Because in Romans 1, he goes on to tell us of all the great wickedness that the world will find itself in at the time of the end, in our present day, when God gives man up to many sins. And before that, in verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." God is moving the Apostle Paul to write, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And that's what Jesus said. You know, God knows us. He knows the mindset of the world. He knows the nature of man. And he knows the ploys and devices of Satan. And of all the things in the world, of all the things that you or I or anyone could do, you know, you could do anything and be anything, practically. It is true today that you could have pink hair and tattoos from head to toe and a mohawk and you could have earrings everywhere that you wanted, and there is no shame in that. There is no shame, but if you walk down the street with a Bible, what do you feel? Now, let's be honest. If you walk down a crowded street, well, of course, a child of God, he's learned, but still, there is the tension that is ever present. There is the knowledge that the world does not accept that book. The world does not accept the one who wrote that book. And if we identify with God, if we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can expect that the world will look upon us as if we should be ashamed. And so here's what Jesus says. First of all, in this passage in Mark 8, let me read. It's just a wonderful passage, and I'll read the whole thing in verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. See, here Christ is putting his finger right on the heart of the whole issue. Why is it that one person doesn't want to live as a Christian outwardly? Well, because the world heaps shame upon him. And so Jesus is putting his finger right on the heart of the problem, and he's saying, whosoever therefore is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, that is, in this evil day, in this evil generation, and especially now in this evil time of judgment day itself. You know, if anyone should be ashamed, it should be the world and the inhabitants of the earth, every one of us. We should all be ashamed of the things we have done. And yet the real shame to the world is to identify with Christ, with the one who is good and just and right and full of love, the only one, the one who is pure and holy, and the one who has no shame, really. And there is, in actuality, nothing to be ashamed of in Jesus, nothing to be ashamed of in the Bible. We shouldn't be ashamed of that which is right and good. It's only because the world is reversed in its understanding that there is shame associated with Christ. And so Jesus says, any ashamed of him, so also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And that is really the thing that we ought to consider and be concerned about, that God is ashamed of us and our sins. And he will, of course, pour out his wrath upon any that are in their sins. Well, let's look at a couple of Psalms where this word ashamed is used that we find in Psalm 37 in verse 19. Let's go back to Psalm 6. In Psalm 6, it says in verse 7, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for Jehovah has heard the voice of my weeping. Jehovah has heard my supplication. Jehovah will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. And also in Psalm 25, in the first three verses, "Unto thee, O Jehovah, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." So this really should be our mindset. And if we're closely involved with the world, if we're too close to it, then we will be experiencing that shame for our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, the Bible. But if we have turned to God and if we're walking closer with Christ and with His Word, then we'll realize, well, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Oh, let them be ashamed. It's, of course, we're not pointing fingers at people's sins. That's not our job. But just in a general way, in a general understanding, we know what's going on in the world today. The world is involved in gross evil and in a multiplication of evil that the world has never known. And so we're not the ones to be ashamed if by God's grace, by His mercy, He has saved us and translated us into the kingdom of light. And He has enabled us by moving within us to will and do of His good pleasure, to keep His commandments, that we walk more uprightly. No, we're not to be ashamed of that, that we follow the Word of God, that we bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, as the New Testament says, God forbid, let them be ashamed which do not follow the Lord, which do not keep His commandments or even desire to keep His commandments. No, the shame does not belong to the child of God. It belongs to the sinner. It belongs to the wicked, to those that go contrary to the Word of God. And so God tells us, they shall not be ashamed, referring to His people in the evil time, in the day of judgment, when the whole world is more and more involved in things that go against the commandments of God. Well, let's just read the last part of verse 19. "And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied." In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Well, the word famine, found here in Psalm 37:19, is a Hebrew word. It's Strong's number 7459, that is only found three times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And the other two times, it's found in Genesis 42, in a place that relates to the famine in the days of Joseph. It says in Genesis 42 in verse 19, "If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses." And then also in verse 33, "And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that you're true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone." So those are the only other two places this Hebrew word, 7459, is found. And yet we also find in the context in Genesis, in the days of Joseph, in the following chapter, Genesis 43, verse 1, another word for famine that is Strong's 7458. It's closely related, spelled very similarly. And it says in Genesis 43, 1, "And the famine was sore in the land." And this word is used a few times to refer to that famine. And this is the more common word for famine in the Old Testament. And since our word, 7459, is describing the very same famine as this word, 7458, we know that they can be used interchangeably and that they're meaning the same thing. And that famine, of course, points to a spiritual famine that God brought upon the churches during the time of the Great Tribulation. And when Joseph's brethren return home and they bring their father Jacob eventually, and Jacob and his family leave the land of Canaan and enter into the land of Egypt, that is picturing God's people who will come out of the churches and go into the world because of a famine that is found in the churches at the time of the end, when judgment begins at the house of God. And then God did command his people to come out of the midst of the congregations, to come out of the churches, and to go out into the world, because he began to pour out the latter rain outside of the churches and congregations upon the inhabitants of the earth. And God's plan was to save a great multitude out of that great tribulation as a result of the outpouring of the latter rain. And, you know, this is exactly what God is saying in our verse in Psalm 37:19. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. And it was true in the days of famine, in the time of Joseph, and that famine also typifies the Great Tribulation. In Acts 7, God speaks of that famine, and he calls it a great affliction. And that is the same two Greek words that's translated Great Tribulation. And yet, during that great affliction of famine, Joseph and his family, Jacob and his sons and daughters and their children, were fed, they were nourished by Joseph, a type of Christ, in the land of Egypt. That is, they were satisfied. The word satisfied is sometimes translated full. They were fed to the full. They had nourishment spiritually. God's people did not suffer and die as a result of the famine. They lived and had plenty of food. You know, it says in Deuteronomy in chapter 11, in Deuteronomy 11, in verse 14, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. And that's the same word translated satisfied in our verse in Psalm 37. And notice here, the rain, the latter rain is given in order to bring in the crops which feed the cattle, that thou mayest eat and be satisfied. God's plan was to send the latter rain to satisfy his people. It says, spiritually, it says also concerning the latter rain in Joel, in the book of Joel chapter 2, in verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in Jehovah your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month, or as the first. And then verse 24, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of Jehovah your God that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Jehovah your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. So here God is indicating, look, when I send the latter rain, spiritually, this will provide great plenty, and you will have all you require for food, and more. And you will be satisfied. It ultimately, it points to salvation as God sought his lost sheep and found them, and he saved a great multitude with the latter rain. The people of God were satisfied. It's a wonderful thing that God is informing us about, that in the time of famine, his people will not go hungry. And this has always been the case, that the Lord's people have always been fed. A little further on in Psalm 37 and verse 25, the Lord moves David to write, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And that means, the implication is that there's no need to beg bread because we have plenty of bread to eat.